First John chapter 4. Timothy Asquith, would you go ahead and pray for this service?
Dear Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that we can be in church. God, I ask that you would bless this service. Bless the man of God. Help him. Bless your word going forth. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen.
Amen. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, I really don't want to take a lot of time expositing these first few verses, but I needed to read them to get to what I want to get to. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, there's a term that's a little awkward to say, is come. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. We actually use the past tense of that. We still keep it. Dad is gone. What do we mean? Dad left. Dad is gone. His status is he's not here. Okay? The present tense we don't use anymore. The Lord is come. Okay? We don't use that as much anymore. But his status is he's a person who's come. He's come. Okay? But he's not just come. He's in the flesh. So if you could get to the third heaven right now, all right, and you could stand in the throne room of God with the saints and seraphim and everything else, you would see next to the throne of God the Father a man sitting in a body of flesh. Amen. Okay, that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord is come. Now, one of the tenets, for example, of the Jehovah Witnesses is that he rose as a gas. All right. And he just had a spiritual body. And we're not going to go into all their theology of that or whatever, why they get into that. But it's amazing how many people have trouble with that. And I've told the story before. Some of you know who Amos Presley is just from the internet. He's a guy I trained with in the ministry. And back in the 80s, the Columbia Coliseum in Columbia, South Carolina, it's the capital of the state. And the Coliseum is where the big events take place. The Gamecocks play their basketball there and different things go on. And rock concerts go on in the Coliseum. And various big name TV preachers would come in and hold a healing conference or whatever else. And Amos used to go to those things. And invariably what he would do is he would wait until it's all over and the crowd's thinning, the guy's still signing a few books or whatever else. And Amos would ask him, if I could go to heaven right now and I could see God the Father's throne and Jesus Christ sitting there, is he in a body of flesh? And invariably, every one of those men said, no, he is not. All right? No, he is not. Name is, I mean, he probably five or six of the big TV preachers from the 80s. All right? So no, he is not currently in a body of flesh. That's the spirit of Antichrist.
Right.
Okay? That's what it says here. Now, verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist where we have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Oh, that spirit of Antichrist, all those people out there. And it's part of the Christian life is overcoming that because it's just saturated all through you. You're, you know, who you... I don't want you to get rid of your friends. I don't want you to shut your family off. I never had a single friend that I got rid of. I had a lot of friends get rid of me. All right. I had a lot of family shut me down. All right. But I've never had a single friend that I said, I want to be your friend anymore. Okay. I don't want to go drink coffee with you. I've never had a single person I've ever done that with. Okay. But you've overcome what's trapped them. God's overcoming that in you. God's doing something with you. Okay. Verse 5. Well, you're of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So that spirit of Antichrist is out there in the world. It's trying to convince people. In other words, it's not that it goes out there and just refutes Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It just doesn't confess it. Okay? You know, a friend of mine put it this way one time. He said, you know, when you're waiting for the big football game, you just can't wait, you know. Your team's going to play their team. You know, in South Carolina, it was the Gamecocks versus Clemson. And, you know, there was just, I mean, you know, the interstate would actually have where people would have pause big orange paws for miles, where they'd be going to a pickup truck, you know, and the tigers are coming, you know, or whatever else. And, you know, and, you know, it was just this huge thing going on. And you're arguing with people at work and carrying on. And your team gets creamed. It's not even close. You don't go into work that, well, you guys really creamed. You just go into work and don't talk about it. You see the game? What game? You know? And you just don't talk about it. And that's where the devil is. He just doesn't talk about the thing. He just confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He got his butt whooped for that, all right? And so the world out there at large, they're not interested in the fact that Jesus Christ is currently in a body of flesh sitting next to the Father, having triumphed openly over all the principalities and powers, and that he is king and he's the Lord and he's all those things. He's going to come again. But greater he that is in you than he that's in them, okay? And you know you have that hope within you. Amen. And another place in John, it says, he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. Okay, it's one of those things you do. Now, not everybody purifies himself at the same rate, right? You know, so some people a little bit ahead or whatever else. I've seen churches try to make a list of what is pure. All right? You know, skirts have to be this far down, and, you know, this has to be here, and this has to be there, and all that kind of stuff. I've never seen that work, okay? All it does is create an atmosphere, but looking at each other, you know. They're not quite as pure as I am, or whatever else. One of the things I rejoice in this church is I have noticed that when people begin to get serious about Jesus Christ, their standard of dress changes, okay? We don't have rules on that. I'm not upset with you if your standards are different than mine. I'm upset with you if you don't have standards. Okay? But you and God have to come up with what those are. Okay? People ask my wife sometimes about our dress standards, and she's always told them those are things that my husband and I have decided on in the Word of God. They're not your rules. They're something that we've decided on ourselves. Okay? Because we're purifying ourselves as the Lord would have it to be done. Okay, what the Lord shows you, and it's never going to be on the same schedule as somebody else. Don't be looking at other people. They're doing this. I got to. Don't do that. Right. All right. You get a. It turns into something terrible when you do that. All right. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. I always love that thing in the book of Acts. It talks about the Apostle Paul in Acts 17. And it talks about all the people coming together because they had nothing better to do than to hear some new thing. 24-hour news, you know. Mm-hmm. Turn into CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, all right? All right, nothing better to do than to hear some new thing. And they just speak of the world. And again, keep up with world events, okay? Keep up with them. But don't get yourself all wrapped up in that stuff. The world's going to become more wicked all the time. Learn to live in this world without being a weirdo, all right? Being a peculiar person and a weirdo are two different things, okay? Mm-hmm. And a peculiar person is just a person who's not going to get all wrapped up, tore up by what's going on or whatever else, and evil men shall wax worse and worse. Don't you get part of that, okay? All right. But then it goes on, it says, verse 5 again, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. Now that's a pretty bold statement by an apostle. I have seen preachers try to use it. Well, if you don't hear me, you're not of God. All right? And I don't believe I'd be comfortable putting forth myself that way. Okay? I don't think I'd be comfortable with that. Now, let me tell you something. There are times when I speak from the Word of God, what the Word of God says, and I've had people kind of blanch, it kind of takes them a little odd. That's a little bit different than what I'm used to hearing it or whatever else. But I have a confidence that if I'm right and I'm speaking exactly as the Lord said it here, the Holy Ghost will show it to you. He'll make you see it. Some people a little more slowly than others or whatever else, but you'll see it. You're going to get it. Why? Because it's the Word of God. Now, goes on, it says this, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I had a preacher, some of you know Kevin Sheridan, he got a hold of me. He's taken over a church in Antlers, Oklahoma, right on the Texas border. And he talked about the parking lot of his church. He sees a lot of addicted people go through it and things, and he'd like to, you know, he's just wondering what to do. And he was asking me some advice about dealing with people. And I just told him this. Don't tell everybody you love them, okay? You're supposed to love them. Desire their good. Desire their good. Okay? I would like to think that each person in here, that in my relationships with you, that I have desired what's good for you. That's what I've desired. Okay? And that all my work back and forth with you, my preaching, my interactions, my prayer for you, anything that I've done, has been for your good, okay? That's my desire. General Booth got out in New York when he'd finally become famous with the Salvation Army, and all the reporters ran up to him, say something to us, something to us. And he said, others, and walked away, okay? Mm-hmm. Others. Man. It's a cheap thing to tell people you love them. Mm-hmm. And yet it's important, you know? What's the thing the old farmer, you know, told his wife? I told you I loved you 50 years ago. If I change my mind, I'll let you know, you know. And, you know, it's nice to be able to console each other, tell each other back and forth and everything else. But to tell somebody you love them and not desire their good, and they don't get that sense that you desire their good, mm-hmm. What good is it to say you love them, okay? Desire what's good for them. Make that your desire. The world can love its own. You know, one of the things is about the horrible commandants of these concentration camps is you learn of the loving family they had. They'd come in and the little children would sit next to them and hug them, and they'd tell nighttime stories. The little girls in their nighties, little boys in their jammies, and running upstairs, and the family pet and the dog there, and then go out the next day and shoot people and torture them and things. The world can love its own. Okay? That's easy. Christianity is where you go out there and you begin to desire the good of people who aren't necessarily your own. And I say we're all one church together, and there's a comradeship. And you know, one of the things I love, and some of you have commented to you about it, I just love sometimes just coming in here and watching the people slowly filter in, and the interactions and the buzz and the talking and the young people all out together talking together. And I love that. I love the fact it's going on. Okay, that's a wonderful thing. But even within this church, there's different divisions and such. You know, we have people there from Pennsylvania. All right. You know, yeah. You know, but you know, yeah, you have different ones. I remember I had a lady one time back in 2012 say, I'm never coming to your church again. Why is that? I found two people that voted for Barack Obama. Only two? I was disappointed in that. I'd like to think that people of the other political stripe could come in here and learn. Right. Okay? I'd like to think they could come in and be made comfortable. Okay? I'd like to think that they could come in here and you know, again, when Paul Gordon was here, he was a big Hillary supporter. He was one of the deacons that voted me in here. And I used to tell people, I am the only fundamental Baptist church in America that has a deacon that's a Hillary supporter, and don't you come in and mess with him. All right? Don't you come in and mess with that man. All right? All right? That's our claim to fame there, or whatever else. And, you know, but again, it's easy to love your own. But it's hard when you see people who think different, culturally different. They handle their home different than you. And they come in and you know, it's hard. Back in the 50s and 60s, the old people remember that. They used to have safety matches. They could only strike on their own box. All right? And that was a safety match. You couldn't strike it somewhere else. Had to have that special box to strike it on. And you know, Sam Allen always used to say, a lot of you Baptists out there, you can only strike on your own box, you know, unless something is just like you are. You can't get anything out of them or whatever else. No. Love is of God, okay? Love one another. How do you know they love? Desire their good. You may not be able to do a single thing for some of these families here. But if you desire their good, you know, if you think about you mothers, don't you just desire good for your children? Don't you just desire good for them? You desire it so much, okay? Imagine taking that desire and making that greater. More people. You just desire their good, okay? And then it might be that God will give you a chance to intervene and do something that you might not have done otherwise, okay? Now, goes on, it says this. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I used to say years ago when I first started preaching, show me what a man loves and I'll show you his God. God is love. Probably overly simplistic. It was clever at the time, so I loved saying it or whatever else. But it is part of the nature of God. God is holy.
Amen.
God is love. God is just.
Amen.
God is faithful.
Yeah.
Okay? These are all things that God is. It's his nature. It's what he is. Throughout all eternity, never been a time when that started. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost dwelt together in perfect love and perfect communion, desiring what was good for each other in perfect love and perfect harmony. Now, I always love 1 Corinthians 1:9 because the Apostle Paul talks about how God called us into the fellowship of his own dear sons. And I want you to be part of that. I want you to be part of that, this love, this harmony, this good, this faithfulness, okay, this justice. I want you to be part of that. And of course, if you're anything like me, you weren't worthy. You were unclean. You were this vile thing. How could I ever be that? God handled that. God took care of that with the cross of Jesus Christ, where he himself took all those things upon himself. Why? Because God is love. This is his character. This is his nature. You know, one of the things that I love, and in fact, in the last 2 weeks, I have been on a journey with God that I myself did not start. But though I know some of you walk in here sometimes when I'm doing my pacing and I'm walking through this church, and I'm just one of those people who have trouble sitting in one place praying. Probably did too many drugs or something in my life. So I tend to walk while I pray or whatever else. And it has pleased God to take me back through some of the more wretched times of my life. Shameful times. You know, we all brag about the time, yeah, we went out in the parking lot, beat the snot out of the guys from the town next door, whatever. You know, we brag about the victorious times, but there were few and far between in my life, okay? I'm not one of these sinners who was this, wonderful guy, could be in a movie star or something. I was one of those sinners that was just wretched. It was just miserable, just shameful. And always trying to drag myself and become something different or whatever else, and just only going lower. And it has pleased God to make me go back to that and to think about that again, okay? Times when I should have died and I didn't die, and I marvel at that I didn't die then. And to realize that God loved me, not when I became the superstar pastor, all right, but when I was that wretched, miserable thing. That thing that was gross, that thing, there's, and again, you know, one of my themes is, and I say this over and over again, there's not a person in here who has not done things in life that you would just die if other people knew you did them. It's agony to you when you remember back on it. It's so grievous to you. And to remember that at that time, God saw every bit of it and loved you. Made a plan that you could hear the word of God. Made a plan that you could understand this cross and know the love of God, okay, which passeth understanding. You could know that, okay? God is love. It is his nature. It's what he is. And to say that I know God, but you don't partake in all of that nature, no, there's a big problem there, okay? There's a huge problem with that. Now, verse 9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, Pastor Haynes gone into that thing and explained that only begotten, unique, the only one. There's nobody else like Jesus Christ. Okay? Why? Because, you know, they tell us that the Earth's population is just at 8 billion people. Okay? And it's not crowded. Those of you know who Paul Ehrlich is, he's wrong. We're not all going to die. We're not all going to, you know, blow away or something like that. There's room here in Black Creek for probably another billion people or something like that. But the thing is, demographers tell us that at any given population is always half of what the total population has been. What's that mean? It means if there's 8 billion people alive today, altogether 16 billion have lived. And that's the general consensus, watching as populations grow and things of that sort. Now, of the 16 billion people that have been alive, every one of them, other than Adam, had a father. Okay, someone who gave of his genetic material that person could be born. Something issued from them that David said, he that is issued from my loins, you know, that person there. And every one of them has had them. Every one of those fathers has been an earthly man. There's one who's the only begotten of the Father, where his flesh came from the Father. So that if the nurses there in Bethlehem were going to find out, you know, who they're going to sue for child support, you know, and they come running in and they take a DNA sample of this baby and they're trying to find out who's the daddy. All right? We're not going to let this story that woman's telling us, we're not buying that story, all right? That's, you know, the Holy Ghost came upon me and, you know, that was just conceived. We're not buying that story. They could take that DNA sample and run it through the universe and they won't find a match.
Right.
Okay? He's begotten of the Father, and he's the only person that's ever happened to.
Right.
Now you stop and think of that. When the Father looked upon him, he said, "This is Jesus Christ, in whom I am my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." It might be in the 40-some years I've had salvation that once or twice God's been well pleased with me. But believe me, it's fleeting moments. Fleeting moments. Usually it's a time when I'm in prayer or something like that. And I always love it when one of my people comes up and talks to me about a time when God moved in them. Okay, Timothy was talking about just God opening his understanding of some things in the Pauline epistles. He was talking about that and he saw how that a man could walk in the Spirit. God showed him that, how it could happen. And again, I could teach that all day long. Pastor Hain can get up here and teach it all day long. But until the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes it real to you, there's nothing to it. Okay? It's just words, and anybody can memorize them, and anybody can state them again. But we're looking for that inward movement of God, okay? I was reading the book of Ruth this week, just in my normal reading, and it pleased the Lord that I should read it in tears. And I remember being a little surprised because I've tried to get all emotional about it before and couldn't get all emotional about it. Well, let's read this, you know, and whatever else. And this time, just almost everything it said, just tears came out of my eyes. We just look at the love of God for this woman. The love of God for Naomi. The love of God for Boaz. The love of God, just what God did there. And I marveled at that, okay? And again, it's one of those things, you can't drum that up. It just pleased the Lord that I should have those tears and look at that and see it that way. God loved us. That's why he's done what he's done. For some of you who still struggle with this thing of assurance and trying to know for sure that you belong to God, it's not, the problem's not on God's side. The problem isn't that up there in heaven it's brass and that he won't listen to you. That's not where the problem is. You can be sure the problem's on your side. God's loved you. Okay?
Amen.
Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that word's only in there three times in your Bible. Okay? Romans chapter 3 talks about how God, through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, set him forth to be a The 7-4 to be a pro. I'll give this one shot. Look at that. Struggled for 5 minutes before with it. But God in his faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. So it says, go read it. Set him forth to be a propitiation. How do you do it? Through faith in his blood. What's that mean? It means that if you come to that man, Jesus Christ, that God can forgive you. God can take care of your sins, and God will still be just.
Amen.
Because nobody can go blame him. You know, when God forgave David, what do you think Uriah's family thought about it?
Ooh.
What do you think they thought about this guy that had been that superhero, one of David's great men, and the king traitored on him and stole his wife and put him out there and let him die? How do you think that family felt? Okay. They probably weren't too keen on that, okay? And yet it says that God might be just, okay? For what? For the forgiveness of sins that are past. You can't come up and throw things at God. You shouldn't have never forgiven them. No, I am just. I've declared it. Look at this man, Jesus Christ. Look what's going on here. His blood is sufficient for these things. No one can blame me for these things. It's impossible because God is love. He has sent forth his son to be that propitiation.
There are things that God's forgiven me for that has not been fair to other people. Okay? And some of them I can never go back and find those people. It'd probably be worse for their lives if I were to find them. Okay? Probably be destruction if I were to show up at their door. Oh, by the way, lady, I'm so sorry that I'm so-and-so a night, blah, blah. God forbid that I should show up there, all right? It wasn't fair to them. But God isn't interested in that. God's interested in the sacrifice of Calvary and what he has done on Calvary. And again, I'm not saying if God's pricking you about something to go make right, you go make it right. But if it's only going to cause confusion, you better use your head. Okay? I always love a man, Tommy Brackett, my kids and I knew. Grew up in Shelby, North Carolina. He was just a mean hillbilly, the hippie redneck type of guy in a pickup truck or whatever else. And he used to go out and steal tires off all the used car lots. And when he got saved, he went to every one of those dealers and said, I'm the man been stealing your tires. Went to every single one of them. And you know what? Every one of them, this is North Carolina in the 70s, aw, Tommy will forgive you. And every single one of them forgave him, all right? But I love that fact that when he got saved, he could not rest until he told every one of those men, I'm the one that been stealing the tires off your cars here. What can I do about it? Amen. All right, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What more could God say to that? What more could God say? Think of that parable of the man that was forgiven by the king. Okay, forgiven that much. What's the king required? You forgive. You let go of things. You be done with it. Desire that person's good. That person that did you wrong, can you desire their good? Well, if you could forgive them, well, that would be one of the great things. Now, some of you try to make a big splash. I forgive you, you know. Yeah, that's really sounding like forgiveness to me, all right? But if you could have the attitude of forgiveness.
Right.
It's hard to forgive people, for example, who don't think they did you any wrong. And yet you wake up in the middle of the night in agony over it. That's what's called bitterness. Okay? That's what's called bitterness, okay? And just saying to yourself, I'm willing to let that go. Johnny Hartford back in the 60s wrote a tremendous song. I've always loved the theme of it. Glenn Campbell sang it. It's knowing that that your door is always open, your path is free to walk. That keeps me on the back roads, that keeps you ever gentle on my mind, all right? Knowing that if I showed up at your door, I'm welcome. And there shouldn't be a single person in the world that you don't have a door like that for. There shouldn't be a single person in the world that if they showed up at your door, wouldn't be welcome because you can't let go of something. Okay? There shouldn't be a single person anywhere like that. I know there's people if they showed up, there'd be trauma, there'd be trouble, whatever else, but don't you be the trouble. Don't you be the trauma. You'd be absolutely willing to let that go, okay? And if they show up and they're still the same old jerk they've always been, desire their good anyway. Desire their good. Because God loved us when we were there, okay? That's how God loved us.
And he just requires that of us. And that's part of how he judges whether or not you get it. Okay? It's part of how we judge whether or not you're even in Christ. Okay? I'll never forget when I was training for the ministry. One of the young men came in to my work office. They began to pour out this venom against another one of the young men in the ministry. And it dawned on me, he's not saved. He hates him. He's not saved. I didn't say, hey, you're not saved, you hate him. I listened to him. There were some grievances. The guy he was pouring out the venom against, really, he wasn't inaccurate what he said. It just dawned on me, he hates him. He's not saved. And you know what? About 3 months later, that guy got saved. He really had been lost, okay? And it was just, how did I know? Because he wasn't desiring the good of that guy he was pouring out that venom against, okay? It wasn't what he was doing. He just hated him. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Okay? Pastor Haynes, you come and close us.